Have you noticed how many of the basic core values of a healthy, productive human society have come under attack, such as the assault on the definition of marriage and just what constitutes a family? Have you wondered about the rise of anti-biblical concepts such as abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, and paganism in general, which have made inroads even into certain factions of the visible church? Is this a new trend, or is it the same old grind from in ancient times? In our lesson today, our pastor, teacher, Landis Fisher, digs in at the foundation of this troubling situation as he highlights this important topic in a lesson from our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark that he calls What God Has Joined Together. So open your Bibles and listen in as we pray along with our teacher.
Good morning. I'm reading the Old Testament of Jeremiah 4:1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt pull away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear to the Lord, liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah, Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men in Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of the rest of it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, this read the New Testament too?
Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of the Old Covenant and the introduction by our young men today. And we're going to have now the reading of the New Testament, which is, of course, in the Gospel of St. Mark in chapter number 10. And we're going to tune right in here in Mark chapter number 10, right at verse number 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We read Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. So we have a very pertinent subject matter here today, because we live in a time when There is a great assault that has been launched against marriage in the family. Have you noticed that? Looks like you see so many conflicts in the world and basically even in the church concerning marriage and family. It's a very rough thing. The reason being, if we look at it from a biblical view, we see that when God first put man and woman in the world, as Jesus refers to here, he goes back and quotes when they ask this question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? He goes back to the very beginning thing, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, and he quotes from chapter 2, verse 24. He says, you Pharisees, you say you're supposed to be spiritual leaders, and you're asking me, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any old reason? That's what the question was, as we saw in the book of Matthew when we read it previously. And so the answer, Jesus said, well, you know, don't you? Haven't you read the book? You're supposed to be specialists in God's word. Haven't you read the first two chapters? This kind of implies almost a little sarcastic. Here they are. They've been teaching the word, leading the people and all of that for a long time. And he says, haven't you even read the first two chapters of the book, guys? You know, what Moses said is written there, and it tells us how the world was prior to the fall of man. When God created man, think about the priority God puts on the family. Family is a very important thing to God, because when he created man, as Jesus said here, he created the male and female, and he put them in the world. He gave them over charge over all the creation. He blessed them to be in authority and rule over everything else that he had made. And so the family was very important. That was the very first thing God made when he created man, was a family. He put a man and a woman together, and that was his intention. So it's very, very plain that Jesus has given these Pharisees who have been dogging the Lord's steps everywhere he goes. You look and you find the Pharisees are showing up with some kind of a contradiction throughout our lesson in Mark. Just to refresh your memory and to show you how often they were attacking Jesus at this very point. They were attacking him about everything. But remember this. I'm just going to refresh your memory with a few quick verses. In Mark chapter 2, we saw that it said, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and the sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? They judged the company that Jesus kept and said, you know, how can he be hanging out with all these sinners and these publicans and tax collectors? They had lifted themselves up on some plane way high above everybody else. They thought they were so holy and so spiritual, we can't hang out with anybody else that that's called a sinner or that drinks or any of that thing of that sort. But Jesus hung out with everybody. And so they criticized him there in Mark 2:16. In verse 18, it says, and the disciples of John, and this is a question they asked to Jesus, trying to trip him up. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. It says, and they came and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They criticized him of his disciples not fasting, and they're not spiritual like the disciples of John the Baptist. And Jesus, of course, responded. I'm showing you a few times when these Pharisees have showed up. You'll notice in each of these verses throughout our study in Mark, these are times when the Pharisees were attacking what Jesus was teaching and how he taught his disciples. In Mark 2:24, it says, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is unlawful? Because they had eaten some grain and they were hungry as they passed through a field. See that? Chapter 3 in Mark, verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. See, these Pharisees are supposedly the religious rulers, and they are going forth trying to destroy the work of Messiah because they disapproved and did not believe that he was in fact the Christ. Chapter 7 in Mark, verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And they come in chapter 7. All through Mark, you see the Pharisees showing up, criticizing the work that Christ Messiah is doing in his first advent. 7 verse 3 says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So they criticized the method in which his disciples ate as they came to the table. Chapter 7 verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with unwashing hands? Mark chapter 8 verse 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Chapter 8, verse 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of of Herod, Jesus was giving his disciples warning. Chapter 10 now, here they come again. You see how this has been unrelenting throughout the whole book? All of those examples are from Mark's gospel that we've already studied. Now here in chapter 10, Jesus lands in a new area to start his ministry, and the Pharisees came to him in chapter 10, verse 2, and came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? They keep on wanting to get him to contradict the word of God so they can declare him not Messiah, because he keeps on showing them that he is Messiah, and we're gonna, and they want to prove that he is not Messiah. So they contradict the wisdom of God himself in the flesh constantly. We've seen that throughout this letter. That's kind of a quick review to bring you up to speed. In chapter 12, they're going to come again, and it says here, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. We'll see that when we get to chapter 12, verse 13. And so this is just another attack against Messiah and his teaching here that we see. And so you and I, what I want us to do today is tune in on the simplicity of what Jesus' answer was when he was being attacked here, because it's very profound. It's something that really changes your whole perspective on how you view marriage and family. You know, the devil is the one who is behind the destruction of the family and marriage. He wants to desecrate marriage. That's the reason why we see things now coming up in our culture about same-sex marriage. You know that? Jesus said that God created a male and female. He was very explicit, very plain, isn't it? See? And so we see that was the original design. So Satan sets out to corrupt that which is normal. You see what I'm saying? He wants to try to have it be two men or two women, defying the very design of God. And so we see where these Pharisees are coming from. Anytime you see somebody attacking or going against the wisdom of Jesus Christ, they are in fact Antichrist. They are working with the devil. They're not working with God, very simply put. And so what we see here is the Pharisees come and they want to put this question to Jesus to cause him to possibly contradict the teaching of Moses. But now keep this in mind. When Moses wrote, he wrote the law. So what they refer to is what took place in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. In Deuteronomy 24 and in 22, there are some verses that Moses wrote. This is what they're referring to. I'll just read it for you, and you can jot it down if you'd like to read them yourself later. In Deuteronomy 22:19, they're using this term to put away their wife. That's a common term. It's used about seven times, and it means to divorce, basically, is what it means. Deuteronomy 22, verse 19 says this, and they shall amince him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath bought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. That's if a man forcibly takes a woman and basically to have sex with her forcefully. This is what should happen. He has to pay a debt basically to the father, and because he has bought an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, that she shall be his wife. That was forcible marriage upon him, and he may not put her away all his days. He must remain married to her all his days. Now, that was a penalty for someone who violated a young lady in the days of Moses. It says here in chapter 22, verse 29, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. See, he cannot divorce her. If he goes to bed with her, she is his, basically. You see, and he has to pay a debt and marry her and stay with her all his days and cannot divorce her at all. So these are the kind of things Moses wrote. You know what? That flies in the face of our culture big time, doesn't it? You find people violating God's will and his word all the time in our culture, like it's nothing, like it means absolutely nothing. And these things are written in the word. But there's also a spiritual application, and this is what I want you to see. Also, God, and he basically became the husband of Israel. He considered Israel, the whole nation of them, to be his wife. He married himself to Israel. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 5. If you just one place off the top, we won't take time to look at it now. But he considered the whole nation to be his wife. And it's a very important reason, because God was to be her protector, her husband. He was binding himself to one particular group of people. They're called the covenant people, the chosen people, that he called out from all the people in the world in order to deliver salvation to the whole world through Messiah when the fullness of time was come. So that was God's plan. Look at it on the big scale. God was planning to separate a people for himself that would be as though he were their husband, they were his wife. And basically, out of them, he would bring forth his son. Think of it that way. The whole nation of Israel brought forth the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, by whom he would give of salvation to all the nations of the world through his son. See? And so there's a bigger spiritual picture going on between God and the nation Israel. God married himself to Israel. She was to be his wife. He promised to keep her, love her, till death does him part. And the death came on the cross when Jesus died on Calvary for the sins of the world. It was through his son, basically, that he would deliver the whole world. So keep this in mind. Look at Israel as the bride of Jehovah God, that she is married to God the Father. And then think of even the New Testament picture of Christ and the church as the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ, basically. The union that God respects, that causes our salvation, is our marriage to Jesus Christ. We are bonded to him in a marriage bond. See that? And that's also expressed in that Genesis 2:24, and that's why it's very important. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." See, so by marrying us to Christ, we become one flesh with him, and God accepts us. That's the reason why we're accepted, because we become one with Christ when we are born again by the Spirit of God. And so we're married. That's why the church is called the bride of Christ, just as Israel was the wife of Jehovah God the Father. Now notice here in Jeremiah chapter 3, here's a spiritual application here of the relationship between God and Israel. Jeremiah 3:8 says this, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery," see, he's talking about the whole nation, how they went away from him and were not faithful to his law at the time. He says, "I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce," God says, speaking of Israel, in Jeremiah 3:8, "yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." He's talking about as the kingdom divided, first the northern kingdom began to go after other gods. They, first of all, the division of Israel was because of unfaithfulness in the reign of Solomon. At the end of the reign of Solomon, they divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom went completely after other gods and separated themselves from the true God. The southern kingdom, Judah, was remaining faithful for some amount of time after that, but they eventually began to falter also. And so they ended up going into captivity. You know, the southern kingdom went into captivity later on, about 120 some odd years later, from the time the northern kingdom was judged by God. And Jeremiah writes about it here. And I'm going to read it one more time. He says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." So God accuses the whole nation of spiritual adultery. And so those are three applications of that term putting away that we find in the Old Testament. Of course, think about this one, just one in the New Testament for an example is Matthew chapter 1, verse number 19. It says, "Then Joseph," speaking of Joseph, Mary's husband, "her husband being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately." See, he was thinking of divorcing her because she was pregnant and he didn't understand how she got pregnant. See, and so that term putting away, that's what we're trying to define here. And so Joseph was minded to put her away, speaking of Mary, privily. Now, it also says in Matthew 19:7, "Then they say unto him, why did Moses then command that you give her a writing of divorcement to put her away?" They're trying to catch Jesus in his words here as we look at Mark chapter number 10. And so we see it there, and also in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses the term putting away. He says, but to the rest I speak," he's talking about unmarried people, "if any brother hath a married people," he says, "but if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." So he's talking of using the same term that the Jews are familiar with of putting away. What does it mean to put away, to divorce, or to separate? So this is the question that they came asking Jesus here in our text here today in the book of Mark, chapter number 10. I don't know, does he have a copy here? You want to pass him one back there? Okay. Amen. And so we see that our whole culture is attacking by Satan. We're being attacked on three different fronts: by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the institution of marriage, which is precious to God for the reasons that I told you, is being assaulted. That's why we have people wanting to vote on same-sex marriage and desecrate the very meaning of what a family is. They want to say a family can be any old kind of group of people all together, whether they're married or not. and all that type of thing. And so this is all straight from the devil, and you and I have to be aware of it so that we can understand what's right. Now, sometimes I realize that people get saved in any kind of circumstances, and we may have some things in our own lives that may be out of alignment with God's word. And if we do, we need have no cause for alarm. We just need to turn to the Lord, learn what is right, and begin to do the right thing as God gives us the strength and the capability to do so. And so we find a lot of people in that situation. There could be a person that is struggling with a homosexual problem. If they are, they need to turn to God. God will forgive you. He will save you. And begin to let the Spirit of the Lord straighten out your life. He will do it. He's the only one who can. He can fix any problem. If there are people who are in situations that are not a godly situation and they come to learn the truth, then realize that God will be with you and he can straighten out any mess that we have from our past, and he's willing to forgive us no matter what we have done. And so notice this now. Since Jesus taught the word, what the word really meant, this is what you always have to remember when you see confrontations of Jesus by the Pharisees or whoever it is. Realize that Jesus taught what the word really meant. And on many occasions, therefore, it was contrary to what the religious people taught, who had twisted the original intention, and in most cases, into an entirely different thing than what God intended, usually dealing with a mere fleshly understanding and application of a spiritual principle. So many of the Jews practiced the letter of the law while neglecting the spirit of the law. They did not understand that there was an intention behind why God said what he said, and it's not just enough for you to practice it on the surface or for you to twist it into something else. What they said, and this is what the common rabbis taught at that time, that we would call them liberal, what they taught was that any old thing that your wife does, if you don't like it, you can just get rid of her, write her a letter of divorcement, send her away. She burnt my toast. That's it. You're out of here. You see? And so they were divorcing their wives for any old thing. Oh, you didn't pick up my socks or whatever. Any kind of thing. See? And so they thought that was okay because Moses had given them a loophole just to get rid of their wife for any old reason. Jesus said no. It was not like that from the beginning. He went back to the primitive time when God had created Adam and Eve. And it says there he created them in male and female. See? And he brought them together, and he says that what God therefore has joined together, let no man put asunder. You don't have the authority to separate something that God put together. See that? And so basically he took them back to before the fall and before sin entered into the world. Now then he tells them the reason why Moses told you what he said. Moses allowed you to do that. That's what that word suffered means. He permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your heart. See, so we may have a heart problem we need to deal with. If we have a situation where we're feeling like we need to divorce and we can't reconcile, there's something wrong with our heart. We have a heart problem. It could be in more than one person working together. But the devil is the one working on hardening your heart toward the truth in the word and the will of God. He's the one that does not want you to be obedient to the truth in the word of God. And so be aware of that. And Jesus always taught the truth. We've looked at this so many times. We saw that they had twisted so many things that God had intended. For example, the observance of the Sabbath. They said, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath because they eating those, plucking those corns of corn, grain and wheat, grains of wheat, and eating it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus told them, basically realized that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. You see that? God didn't make the Sabbath to make it hard on man. He made the Sabbath to be a blessing to man. That's the reason why he ordained the Sabbath. And if we look at what God made, this is what we have to see. If we want to be truthful, we realize that in the first 6 days, God made everything. When it was all done, he made man. So man couldn't say he made a thing. There's nothing that we can lay a claim that we ourselves made, because we didn't. We weren't here. No, we didn't even exist. God created all the heavens and the earth. When he was finished, he made man. The last thing he did, and after that, he gave man the Sabbath, was the first thing he did. He gave him the blessing of the seventh day, which is a day of rest. And so man rested first before he ever did any work. I always teach that. If you looked at it on a calendar, there was no calendar at first, and God spoke, and everything came into existence day one. And he told you what he did on the first day. Day two, and he did everything. He went on through till 6 days were done. All things were done. Everything was good. And God created man, gave him dominion over everything he made. made him in charge of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and the sea and everything. Gave man the whole thing. You see what I'm saying? And so then when he had first made man, after he did that, the first thing he did was give man the Sabbath, which is the first day for man. Man hasn't been around for 6 days. God has, right? And so on that seventh day, it was really his first day. He had just ended from the sixth day into the seventh day, and that was the first day of the week for Adam. If you think about it that way, it started with the Sabbath of rest for him before he ever did anything. See, and I don't hear people teaching that. I hear a lot of people who advocate the Sabbath and all that, but they don't ever go back to that primitive thing like Jesus did and say that God did all this. He worked, and man rested first, and then he worked. And which is kind of what the church does. We come on and worship the first day, kind of like Adam did, and then we work afterwards, which was the first thing God gave man at the very beginning. And so we have to establish that. And so what I want you to see, we're not on that topic, but I just want you to see there are many things of that sort that have been corrupted, and that we have to go back and take the primitive example that God gave to find out what is really true and what should we do. And I always put the teaching of Jesus above the teaching of anyone else, because it is the most important of all. Jesus is God who came to tell us exactly what he meant in the word. So we can take his word and take it to the bank, if you will, because it's right. You can trust in it. You can know for sure that it's right. And don't listen to the doctrines of men. Always give the doctrine of Christ highest priority in all of your doings. So the Pharisees operated in the letter of the law. They tried to take the words and twist the words to suit their sinful lifestyle. They wanted to do something different than what God said and what he intended. So they took the letter of the law and tried to use it against Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says about that quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this, writing to the church at Corinth. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. You see that? We don't count human opinions, not even the apostles. He says, don't even account my opinion worth anything, because I'm inadequate by myself, he says. But our adequacy comes from God. We get our adequacy from God himself, you and I. We count on what he said in his word, and we give it the highest priority. It says here, our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see that? The letter of God, the word that he wrote, is enough to destroy the whole human family because nobody has kept it. See, we're all guilty. We've all broken his law. We've all broken his word all the time. We break it every day, probably. Everybody does. We don't want to admit it, and that sounds horrible. Most people would never say it, but it's true. If it wasn't for his mercy, there's no way we could make it. See, and we don't use that as an excuse to break his law, but it's just true. We're sinful. Our nature is sinful. We don't do everything right. We should never use it as an excuse, or like Peter says, do not use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. We don't want to cover over a malicious behavior and blame it on the fact that we are fallen in nature. But instead, we want to realize the truth that God has said, and you allow the Spirit to guide us to do the right thing and live right and live a righteous life. And so basically, marriage and family as God designed them are the very core of human society, and are therefore attacked from every angle, from many angles, by the world, the flesh, the devil, who set themselves to undermine and destroy the basic human standard for healthy civilization. As long as men and women are married and there are families, which is the typical thing, and that's the reason why the world continues to go on, once you upset that, people will start to die by the thousands. That's why we have diseases being spread at rapid proportion. HIV is just taking over the world. All kinds of avian flu, different sicknesses come from various diseases where man has violated God's standard. And so a lot of these things are caused by unholy living, basically. But righteousness basically exalts a nation, the Bible says, but sin is a reproach to any people, you see. And so we want to make sure that we uphold those standards. Now, what does that mean for me and you practically? It means when the polls open and we have to vote on those issues, go down and vote for the right thing. Remember where our lesson ended last week? The last thing Jesus said is that the salt, if it does not have its, if it loses its savor, what good is it? It's no good. If we're not salty, if we don't take a stand for what is right and stand up in the culture against wicked things that are against God, what good is it? He says, of no value but to be trodden under the feet of men. The salt, if it loses its saltiness, is no longer any good. It's not a preservative. And the last thing he said is have salt within yourselves. Be a salty Christian. stand up for the truth. Be willing to take a stand for that which is true. Okay, we're not trying to advocate necessarily defeating things through social uprising or any of that. We want to be good civilians in the world. We want to be good stewards of what God has given us. And we want to be good citizens. We don't want to be troublemakers in the world. But we do want to vote and exercise every legal privilege that we have to bring about the things that God has said and to slow down and retard the corruption that would otherwise overtake the whole world. That's what Jesus means when he says be salty. And so God honors the institution of marriage and uses it metaphorically, as we mentioned earlier, to illustrate his relation to the covenant people in the Old Testament and as the bride of Christ in the New Testament. See that? And so marriage is a very, very sacred thing to the Lord. It happened, basically, marriage was given before any other basically thing that we have. We started with that. It was the very first thing God did, was to create the nucleus of human civilization, which is through the family, basically, in marriage. And that was his way of doing that. Now, I want you to see something else very important just before we wrap up our thoughts. I want you to see here in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, as I mentioned, Israel began to decay pretty much like we see America doing now. America slowly going down the drain. We were starting to see more and more anti-God stuff rising up in the law, trying to make it a law for you to be able to do this. For example, euthanasia. Somebody gets old, instead of somebody else younger taking care of them like they used to do, they go, oh, just get rid of them. Shoot them with some drugs and kill them and get them out of our life. Let us get their inheritance and move on. See, or it may be someone less fortunate that doesn't have an inheritance, but euthanasia. Who's that guy, Dr. Kevorkian, that we all heard about, who was being hired by people to put them to death, you see, because they didn't want to live. Suicide doctor. He can't heal, but he can surely figure out a way to kill you, and he'll take money for that, just like the abortion industry is on the rise. People will, doctors who flunked out of school, half of them can't learn how to heal anybody, but they know there's good money in killing babies. We'll go and we'll set up an abortion, a murder mill, and kill people's babies who don't have the discretion to protect innocent life. See? And so all these kind of things are going on. Then the homosexual lobby is rising, and they're trying to make laws to prevent anybody from preaching against their sin. See? And so that's a problem. And they don't realize that there is medicine in the cross. Jesus can fix you. If you have a problem, that's the only hope you have, no matter what it is, whether it's a heterosexual sin or a homosexual sin. Jesus Christ is able to fix you. And he's the only one who can. He can give you victory and correct your lifestyle, no matter how long you've been twisted. But you need to turn to him, and we accept people no matter who they are. I don't care what you do. It doesn't make any difference. The only thing that will ever fix you is the blood of Jesus Christ. See, and we all have problems, and we're all being healed little by little, every one of us. Because, you know, how long were we, some of us, I'll speak for myself, could have been hung up in sin for a long time. You got a bunch of baggage and mess in your life that needs to be fixed if you really want to be true about it. See, you know what? I've been seeing the Lord fixing it, moving me forward little by little, day by day. I'm not perfect yet. You know, I'm getting better. I'm getting better every day. He's fixing me up, moving me on, and he doesn't kick me out because I love him, and I know he's the only one that can fix my problems. You see? And so that's what you got to do. You got to set aside pride. Don't listen to the foolishness of the world. Don't even listen to your flesh. Let me say this. Sinful things have a great deal of power to hold you and bind you in sin. Have you noticed that, how hard it is to get rid of a bad habit? See, or am I preaching to the walls here? I think basically it's very hard to get rid of something that's hard to do. That's why I tell young people, don't develop a bad habit, because it'll be easy to develop. It's very easy to get into it, but it's hard to get out of it. Ask anybody who smokes. It's hard to stop smoking. If you have smoked, it's so hard you will not. You'll go, oh, it'll be like you ripping your teeth out to try to get rid of it. It was easy when I was up there puffing, trying to show off. You know, but it's going to be hard when you get ready to put it down after you start sucking in two packs a day and you hate it and now you're stuck on it and you can't get rid of it. It's hard. See? And that's just one thing. But it's sexual things are even worse. If you develop bad sexual habits, you will have a hard time if you ever get rid of it. That's why so many people rather fight to try to legalize it than get rid of it, because they can't. It's hard. It's very hard to stop doing those things. Once you start doing it, it's very difficult. It's better not to ever start. It's better to protect yourself. Don't ever start. Leave the bad stuff alone. That's why we preach clear and plain on it, because it will not help you, and it'll be much harder to get rid of than it was to get stuck on it. And we could go on and on, but we're not talking about that today. What I want you to see is that even in the marriage situation, A lot of people in the church have had a lot of problems with marriage, see? And so I'm not trying to browbeat anybody or make anybody feel bad, because God isn't trying to do that. But he's trying to set the standard. This is what's right. This is what God made. This is where we want to aim for. We want to teach our children the right thing, bring them up in the truth so they know what's right, so they know the will and the word of God, see? And notice what happened in Jeremiah's day. This is one more example that I wanted to give you of how the Pharisees adjusted what God said to suit their own taste. And God had a spiritual meaning, not just the letter, when he gave them the word and the law. In Jeremiah's days, Israel had gotten like America is now, slipped away from everything he said, started to practice everything all the heathens were doing. They began to do the same kind of stuff. And the main reason God gave them a clean and unclean system was so they wouldn't get too intermingled with the people who weren't even listening to God. See? That's why he gave them stuff like Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Get in the word so you know God's will. Think about what he said. See, let that be the highest thing in your mind. Don't let the counsel of the wicked invade you and go, well, everybody else is doing it, so I can do it. See, don't do that. That's the counsel of the ungodly. God said, walk away from it, repent of it, forsake it, and I'll fix you and heal you and bless you and restore you, give you back everything the devil stole. See, and so God is able to fix the problem, and that's what we need to do. And we've got to hear the truth, meditate in his law day and night, and he can fix it. You see what I'm saying? And so any sin, doesn't make any difference what it is. In the days of Jeremiah, Israel had been given the covenant of circumcision all the way from the days of Abraham. This is another very crucial one, okay? And so they got to the place where they said, well, everybody who's circumcised is all right in their flesh. Well, God's not interested in you necessarily having surgery. That was the sign of the seal of your covenant with God, but that doesn't heal you. That doesn't remove sin out of your heart. It doesn't take away the wickedness that's in your heart. See, God says that's just a sign, just like baptism is only a sign of what Christ Jesus did to us. It's a symbol of him taking us, immersing us into his death, and raising up in a newness of life. You see, when we go immersed in the water, we come up out of that water a new creature. It's a symbol of what Christ has done in our lives. But that water doesn't wash my sin away. It doesn't change my nature. You see what I'm saying? It's just a symbol, but it's by obedience. Christ said, be baptized. Repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. See? And so I have complied with what God said. I went in that grave, that liquid grave, came up out of that water, and I'm trying to be a new person now. See? But God is interested on the inside, not so much to show that we went and did this before the church or the rabbi circumcised me in the foreskin of my flesh. He wants your heart. Now notice what he says here in Jeremiah 4. He says, Israel, first of all, if thou will return, O Israel, return. What do you mean? They went away. They went off on their own thing. You see, they started to do their own thing. They went out and did what the nations did. But the Lord says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. You won't even be taken into captivity. If you stop your sin, I can stop the judgment of the captivity from coming upon you. You know what? They wouldn't stop. God said, stop. Don't do it anymore. Stop. And I can stop whatever judgment might be coming your way, because it's necessary for me to judge you, because I'm a righteous God. I can't just let you get away with stuff. You see what I mean? And so he said, stop that, and I will stop the judgment, is what it really means here in Jeremiah 4:1. He says, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth. Talk about me, not some foreign gods and some pagan thing, in truth and in judgment and in righteousness. He says, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. You know what he said? If we boast in the Lord, other people who don't know God will see it. And they'll go, yes, he is a righteous God. And they'll be converting. But what happens if we could do the same thing they're doing? See, what are we doing? We're stopping people from coming to God. People will look at us in the raggediness of our life and say, oh, no, you know, I don't need a God like that. You see, because I'm doing that already. You're doing the same thing I'm doing. You know what I mean? And so he says, you stand up, do what I said, and I will stop the judgment, because there will be judgment coming if you keep on in sin. He says, and swear that as the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness, in other words, talk about me and the things that you're supposed to, your relationship with me, and the nations shall see it and glory themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. He says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Remember that parable of the sower where Jesus said the seed was the word of God, and sometimes it was sown on in thorns and thistle and it would not produce because of that? He says, break up your fallow ground. That's the area where you haven't cultivated. It's just going to weeds. It's sitting there. It's hard. It's packed down. There's some areas that are hard to break in your life. He says, break up your fallow ground. Sow not among the thorns. Then he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, not your flesh. See that? Get your heart right is what God told them here in Jeremiah. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. He says there will be judgment unless you turn around. But Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was crying out to tell Israel, get back to the standard that God set. We need to cry out to America because what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's what Jesus said. Marriage is a holy institution. It's not to be looked upon basically the way the world does now, and the world wants to destroy it and wipe out every memory of it. I can't even believe it. I'm astonished when I see it on a ballot. Are we going to vote that two men or two women can marry and have same sex? How we're not even ashamed about that as a nation. It's all, you know, that's why part of the reason why the Muslims and all the folks of false religion are against America. They look at us, they go, boy, what kind of people are these? You know, they flaunt their bodies around half naked all the time, and they got men with men, and they talk about can we get married and all that, and they broadcast it, they're not even ashamed. How are they before God? And they look at us, they go, these people couldn't possibly know God. And they say they're Christians. You see what I'm saying? All of that, and we know that's wrong, you know. And so we make a scandal for them. They ought to be looking at us going, look at what happens when God blesses a nation. And if we all stood for the things of God and stood up for the truth and lived our lives in such a way that it shows, not that that really means much. In one sense, it doesn't mean anything. If I was in sin of some sort, God will still can save me if I repent and turn to him. You see what I'm saying? And it doesn't necessarily, God does not save us by the deeds that we do, but they don't know that. You see, he saves us only by the cross of Jesus Christ and only by his mercy. But you know what? People preaching the cross is shallow if our lives don't look right after we've been walking with the Lord. There should be some change. There ought to be some fruit, like Jesus said. We ought to be bearing some fruit before God. They ought to be able to look and see something a little different now. I ought to be farther along this year than I was last year in my walk with Christ. I shouldn't be stuck somewhere and not moving forward. And so basically, our life is a testimony that people can see. That's why James said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, I'm going to show you by the way I live that the Lord has given me power and I can move forward. So we have to take a stand. We need to be bold in our proclamation, and we need to take a stand and like I say, do everything we can to retard the corruption of this country because it's going down quick. And I don't know how long it'll be. Looks like to me it could be any day. I can see that the nations basically are being used as a rod of correction on this country. That's why we had September 11th. You know, people hate to hear that. They go, oh, you're saying they try to cast you down. If you say that may have been God removing his hand. Now, you know what? God didn't have to do that. And I'm not saying he caused it or did it. But how about the fact that we've been saying for 50 years there is no God? Some people have been saying. Some people have been saying if there is a God, don't mention him in here. We don't want to talk about him. Don't come up in a public building or in a school talking about God. You know, keep that at home. Well, God is everywhere. See? And the fact is, if we've told him we don't want you, we don't want any prayer, we don't want prayer in our schools, we don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, we don't want God here, we don't want him there, God probably said, okay, let me move my hand then for a minute and let you see what your enemies would do to you if I just move my hand. You don't want my hand? Fine. I take my hand back. Now what you get? Boom. Destruction. See? Thousands of people dead instantaneously. That's what you get when God just moves his hand. You ask him to move it. You say, I don't want you. I don't want you around. I don't want your word. We don't want the Bible. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want praising the Lord in the public. We don't want any of that. Okay, fine. God said, fine. Okay, you don't have it. Boom, destruction. See, right from your enemy. Same thing happened to Israel. It's nothing new. This has been done. And that's why Romans 15 says that the stuff that happened to Israel is an example for all of us in the world today. So we can see that God will allow you to come down. Israel came all the way down and has never gotten back up. They rejected the Christ, the Messiah. That was the worst thing they ever did. And they have never recovered from that yet. And Jesus said his very self, and I'm going to close with these words. He said that the Jerusalem shall be trodden under the feet of Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. See, you know what? Right now on the Temple Mount, the Mosque of Omar is sitting there. A Muslim mosque right on the very spot where the Temple of God used to be. You see, there is no temple for the Jews. They haven't had a temple for years. They haven't had a priesthood for years. They have not had a king for years. See, ever since they rejected Christ 2,000 years ago. And they're sitting there desolated right now. They're still there because God's mercy said he let them be there and for a while. But Jerusalem will be trodden under the feet of Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's where they are right now. And so basically, that's going to change. At some point, God's going to be done dealing with the Gentiles. He's going to snatch the rug out from under them. Judgment is going to happen. I think it'll probably end up being a global cataclysmic event. And we're definitely praying for that now. We got all the little nations all having nuclear weapons and all that. So we don't ever know what's going to happen from day to day. But we don't need to be worried. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus do not have to worry. You know, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to pray for this country. We need to pray for the rulers in the world, not just this country, but the whole world. Because God sent his son for the sins of all the people in the world. He would like all those people to be converted. If our country was the way it should be, we'd be exporting the gospel instead of talking about we're going to export some democracy or some freedom. There is no freedom without Christ. See, the Jews are not going to have any freedom without Christ. They need Jesus Christ, the Messiah who they rejected. They must receive him in order to be saved. You see that? The Muslims need Jesus Christ. The Buddhists need Jesus Christ. The Hindus need Jesus Christ. Everybody practicing false religion and crying out to other gods needs the true God, Jesus Christ. You see? And that's the only way they're going to be saved. So what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, what does that also mean? Just one last thing. I got to say this before I can shut my mouth. The church and Israel who were married to the Lord, he will not divorce you ultimately. He will not. Because he is the God that gave the very law that he will keep us, and he is able to do that, to keep your souls even until the end, and he will bring us into his heavenly kingdom. I'm going to say just a word of prayer, and then we will take time for questions and comments that you might have. Father, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you for your word, O Lord. Your word seems strong in many ways. And so, Lord, we need a strong word just to call our attention to the things that you have said. That what you have joined together, no man has the authority to put asunder. And so, Lord, bless our nation. Bless the people who hear this message that have repentance in their heart and they want to change their lives. Oh, God, help them, empower them by your spirit. Strengthen them, oh, God, that they might take a stand in these last and evil days. Bless us, oh, God, in everything, oh, Lord, that we have learned today. Keep us, oh, God, in your word and bless our homes, our families, our children. Strengthen our young men and women that they might be strong, oh, Lord, and take a stand against an evil culture, a crooked and perverse generation that assaults them every day, oh, Lord, with ungodly intentions and desires. But bless them, O Lord. Give them the strength in their hearts and the purity in their minds to take a stand and say, no, I will do what God says. I will satisfy my God. Bless us, O Lord. We bless you now. We praise you and we thank you that what you have joined together, even the union between us and Christ, no man can put asunder. We thank you, Father. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments you have, would you hit that stop on the recorder there, please?